The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, there are certain credentials that must be presented in order to enter most places and events in life. But what about when it comes to our entry into eternal heaven? What credentials must we present in order to enter into the heavenly glory? As we were seeing yesterday, we can't offer God our nationalities, our good works, our baptism, or any other thing in order to come into His presence. Even our belief is not enough. Our only basis for being in heaven will be the credentials of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us today for the conclusion of this powerful sermon by Elder Luke Hagler about being saved by grace.
And keep the sorrow. Some men will say, it is my belief that makes me worthy to enter into heaven. Or it is my repentance that makes me worthy to enter into heaven. Do belief and repentance, are they commandments from God? Or are they just suggestions from God? Now think about that. If we can take the Bible and prove that belief and repentance are commandments, they're laws that generate a state approved by God, can't we say that those things are not what we offer God to make us worthy to enter into heaven? Now that's just good logic. So let's look at it. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 23rd verse, I think it is. If belief is a commandment, and by following the laws or the commandments does not make us justified, if you can prove through the Bible that belief is a commandment, wouldn't you be able to say, I don't need to hang my hat on my belief? 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Is belief a commandment? The Bible says it is. Is belief something that produces a state approved by God? Yes. Can any man be justified by following the deeds of the law in his sight? The Bible says no. So I don't want to stand before God and offer God my belief as something that makes me worthy to enter into His eternal kingdom. What about repentance? Let's look at Acts, the 17th chapter, for just a second. In Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But notice this. But now commandeth, not suggested, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So I ask you this, based on the Word of God, is belief and repentance something commanded by God? Absolutely yes. The Bible won't let you have it any other way. Are we justified in His sight and worthy to enter into the kingdom by following God's commandments? The Bible says no. Don't offer God your nationality. Don't offer God your good works. Don't offer God your obedience to His law, which does include belief and repentance. And I could also go through there and prove that baptism falls in that category. Confession falls in that category. When we were kids in school and they taught you about what a verb was, what is a verb? A verb is the action of a sentence. It's where something is a work is put into something. Billy ran to the store. What's the verb in that? It's ran, because that shows the action. Go read John 3:16. Look at the word believeth there. It's the verb of the sentence. Whosoever believeth. That's the action. That's the work. That's the word. Is that something that you offer God? I hope not, as far as making you worthy to enter into heaven. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, this is a very important verse here. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 21, it says this, is the law then against the promises of God? It says, God forbid. For if there had been, okay, this he's saying there's not, but if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been attained by the law. We know that there was a law given that brought death. The Bible teaches that. The Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, He said, in the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is the law that brings death. But notice what He didn't say. He didn't say, but if you mess up and you do eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you do die, go over to this other tree and eat another fruit, and that fruit will bring life back into you because you broke the first law. Notice he didn't say, here's a law that will bring you life back. He said, here's a law that brings death. And the Bible says, if there had been given a law that could have given life, then yeah, you could have obtained your righteousness and your worthiness to enter into heaven through following the law. He says, but there was no law given. Men today everywhere will say, yes, God gave a law that can bring life. And they'll say, John 3:16 says, if you'll believe. Actually, what John 3:16 says is, if you already believe. Okay, John 3:16 is an assurance verse. Whosoever believeth. That means whosoever is in a current state of believing. But they'll say John 3:16 is a law. Some people say that Acts 2 and 38 is a law that was given that can bring life. Brothers and sisters, Galatians 3:21 says there was no law given that could bring life. There was no commandment given that could bring life. 1 John 3:23, Acts 17 says that belief and repentance are commandments. Those are not laws that were given that could bring life. So look, you stand there saying, okay, then what? All right, I can't offer in my nationality. I can't offer in my good works. I can't offer in my obedience to following these commandments. What is it going to be? When I stand before God, which is something that is coming for all of us, what can I offer him? Look over in Acts, the 15th chapter, for just a minute. I am so glad that when the Lord inspired men to write the Bible, that he put this in here. Because this is a perfect example of somebody saying, here is what you offer God in order to be saved. In Acts, the 15th chapter, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, all right, pay attention. This is what these men said. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In modern day, it would look like this. Except you be baptized, except you repent, believe, confess, say the sinner's prayer, except you do any of these things, ye cannot be saved. So these men from Judea come down, and in that time it was circumcision. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, who did not agree with them, had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. All right, so you got the picture here? It says, no small dissension, huge argument. Paul, Barnabas, and the men of Judea. Men of Judea are saying, unless you're circumcised, ye cannot be saved. Can't do it. I don't care what else you do. This is what has to be done in order for you to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas says, I don't agree with that. And there's a big fuss about it. And they say, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. We're going to go to the church. We're going to go to the apostles. And we're going to go to the elders. We're going to present this situation to them. And let's just see what they say. And it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they've moved to Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders, and there's the argument gets bigger and bigger. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this manner. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them. There goes the nationality part. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, let me pause right there for just a second. This burden of the law, that you must follow this in order to get to heaven, Peter says that's something that they were never intended to bear. They can't bear that. Belief is a lot like that to me. When you tell somebody you must, you know, it is your belief that you offer to God that makes you worthy to get into heaven, what's the problem with that? Well, what about the boy with the, what about the man with the boy that was afflicted with the demonic spirit, and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, if you'll just believe, and he says, Lord, I believe, and then what's he say right after that? Help mine unbelief. A very confusing thing for him to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Why? Because belief is not a switch that is either on or off. Faith is not a switch that is either on or off. It is a variable thing. Sometimes the disciples' faith was so tremendous that Peter's willing to pull out a sword and cut off somebody's ear to protect the Lord. But that same Peter is in a boat trembling, thinking we're fixing to drown and die. And the Lord says, O ye of little faith. There comes a time that Peter steps out of a boat onto the water simply because God said, come. In great faith, he steps out onto that water and he walks across water. And then in an instant, that faith started to decline and Peter begins to sink. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes our faith is very small. Our belief is very small. Sometimes it is great. Well, on what scale, what point in that scale is it enough for the Lord to say you're worthy to enter? I don't want to offer him my belief. I don't want to offer him my faith because in an instant, mine can be gone. And then in an instant, it can come back. Peter says, don't put that burden of them. And in the modern day, I would say this. Don't put a burden on somebody by telling them if you really believe, then you can go to heaven. But you got to be sincere and really, really believe. That is a burden men were never meant to bear, because today their belief is strong and tomorrow it's rock bottom. And when it's rock bottom, they'll be wringing their hands saying, oh, was it enough? I've been there. And this is what Peter says. In all this chaos, the elders, apostles, Paul, Barnabas, the men of Judea, all bickering and fussing. In the midst of all that, Peter stands up, and I just can picture a hush falling over the crowd. And Peter says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Are you with me? If you ask Peter, when you stand before God, when your time came and you stood before God and God said, what makes you suitable? What makes you worthy to enter into my eternal kingdom? Peter had an opportunity right here to say, no, they've got to believe, they've got to repent, they've got to be circumcised, they've got to follow the law, they've got to do this, they've got to do all that kind of stuff. Peter had the opportunity to say that right here. And Peter says, this is the conclusion of it for me. That when I stand before God, it's only going to be grace that saves me and saves them. So the question becomes, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor that's bestowed on somebody that doesn't deserve it. See, mercy and grace are different. Grace is giving something to somebody they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving something to somebody they do deserve. The Lord is merciful and gracious. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, in Ephesians, the second chapter, it says what? For by grace. For by grace are ye saved. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that in the 11th chapter, I believe, that grace and works don't coexist. It can't be grace and works, and I'm paraphrasing, but the Bible says if it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And if it's by grace, it's not works. Otherwise, work is no more work. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by something else, but it can't be both. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, the second chapter, that we're saved by grace, not by works. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now look, that is not your faith. That is not your faith. Let me prove that to you. That faith that is mentioned right there is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It could read this way, "For by grace are ye saved through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to carry out his finished work on the cross." How do I know that? Well, because you read the rest of the Bible. Knowing this, in Galatians 2:16, knowing this, and please listen to this one, knowing that, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Why does Jesus Christ, why does he need faith? Christ being not bound by time, not being a slave to sin, being able to see all things, why does Jesus Christ need faith? He doesn't. The definition of faith there is faithfulness. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You've got to understand that the Lord looked at Jesus at some point and said, "I have chosen a people that no multitude can number, a vast number of people to be my family, and they are fallen, they are sinful, they are unclean, and somebody's got to pay the price for their sin." And he looked at Jesus and said, "That's your job, to be a perfect, spotless lamb and to go down there and purchase them with your blood." And he was faithful to that. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now it goes back to Ephesians. "For by grace are you saved through faith." We prove that's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. "And not of yourselves," in case there's any minds wondering right there, well, I still think it's my faith. And not of yourselves. "It is the gift of God." And notice this part. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, if I stand before God one day and I say, "Lord, I did some pretty good things in this world, and I think that should make me worthy to enter into your kingdom." And what if the Lord said, "Yeah, okay, come on in." Do I not have reason to boast about that? Could I not go into heaven and be like, "I tell you why I'm here. All that time taking care of my sick grandmother, that's why I'm here." But it says you can't boast about it. What if you said, "Let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you why I'm here and Billy Bob is not. I'm here because I got baptized and Billy Bob decided he didn't want to do that." You could boast about that. You could boast about your belief. You could boast about your repentance. You could boast about any manner of thing. The only thing you can't boast about is something that was given to you that you did not deserve. That's the only thing you can't boast about. And the Bible says that that is grace. We are not made, this is important, we're not made savable by grace. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people say it was Christ's work on the cross that made you savable. I encourage you to do this. Go try in the Bible to find the words savable, redeemable, purgeable. Go try to find those words that talk about Christ's work making something a possibility. When you have a coupon that is redeemable, it's got potential. But you got to do something to get it redeemed. The Bible doesn't say that Christ's work made anything savable, redeemable, or made our sins forgivable. It always speaks about it was a finished work. By grace are ye saved, not savable. It was a coupon that the Jesus Christ offered to God and cashed it in, and it made all of his people as white as snow and blameless and spotless. What's the conclusion of the matter? Just as surely as my junior high experience came and went, and my high school and my college and my marriage and my children, maybe one day my retirement, as sure as those milestones in my life came, so will my face-to-face encounter with the Lord. And when I stand before him, and I don't know how it all works exactly, but in my mind, if I stand before him and if he were to ask me, if Peter's conclusion on the whole matter, what is by grace that they're going to be saved. If that was Peter's conclusion, that ought to be my conclusion. That is only by grace that I'm going to be saved.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.